Philippians chapter 4 and at verse 1, let's read God's truth together. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Amen. Let me encourage you this morning, if you've a copy of God's truth there, to open it please at Philippians 3. And we're focusing specifically in verses 10 to 13. The title is The Secret of Contentment. The Secret of Contentment. As you sit here this morning, let me start with a question for you today. And here's the question. Right now, would you class yourself as someone who is content? Are you saying this morning that you are content with your life right now? And I reckon if we were being brutally honest with ourselves, that many of us would have to say this morning that we struggle with contentment. At times, there's this thing called discontentment. And it's something that's very, very real in all of our lives. In his powerful book called Simple Faith, Charles Swindle has a little poem. A little poem which expresses the discontentment that is so prevalent in our society. A society that we could call, I want more society. Listen to this little poem. It was spring, but it was summer I wanted. The warm days, the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was the autumn I wanted, the cool, colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was autumn, but it was the winter I wanted, the beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 30 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted, the presence of mind without limitation. My life was over, but I never got what I wanted. I wonder, does that little poem this morning connect with your heart today, that somehow you're living in this society and we're sucked into this society, this I want more society? And somehow, it's always out there. We're always chasing it. But we never seem to be content. Is that you? Is that me, in all honesty, this morning? I reckon all of us, me included, can learn a lot from these three or four verses that we're going to unpack here in Philippians 4, 10 to 13 this morning. You see, Paul, the great apostle Paul, has found the secret of contentment, and it's not in money. It's not in possessions. It's not even in freedom from tough and difficult times. It's in a person, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And what makes these verses come even more alive is the context of these verses that we're going to study this morning. This teaching about contentment is coming from a guy whose circumstances were far from pleasant. Paul, as he writes here in Philippians 4, where is he writing from? He's not writing from a posh hotel in Rome. He is writing from a prison cell in Rome. He is chained 24/7 to a member of the Praetorian Guard, this elite unit of the Roman army. He is awaiting trial before Caesar. His life is at stake. And to make matters worse, the local pastors in Rome have been so envious of Paul's giftedness that now they have started a smear campaign against Paul. In other words, we could say, what could go wrong has gone wrong for Paul. And yet amazingly, in these three or four verses, he doesn't go on a pity party. He doesn't say, listen guys, I'm having a pretty tough time here. He starts to talk about contentment. Though Paul is in prison in Rome, an unsuspecting reader of this letter would not know that he was writing from prison, going through a very tough time. Paul was content. How was that possible? Look at these words. Point number one. Here in Philippians 4, 10 to 13, Paul shows us a number of key factors that grew his contentment. There's a number of factors. We're going to tease out three that grew his contentment. And as we work our way through these three factors in these four verses, I want you, if you're a believer, to ask yourself, as I'm going to ask myself, is my contentment spiritually growing through these factors? Because they come to every one of us without exception. Here's the first one. Point A. A content person is confident in the providence of God. Look at verse 10. That's the essence of verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Now, you will know that joy is the big theme that weaves its way through this book of Philippians. That's why we've called it Joyride, as you can see from the screen there. And here in verse 10, Paul talks about joy again. In fact, he says, I rejoice greatly. This is the only time in all of Scripture that Paul says, I rejoice greatly. He puts greatly after the word rejoice. You see, when he thinks of this little congregation in Philippi and the gift that they have sent him via the servant of God, Epaphroditus, his heart is full of joy. And here he is writing, remember, this thank you note to these folks. Saying to these folks, listen, you've had this love offering for me. Epaphroditus has come all the way from Philippi to Rome and brought me this love offering. This is my thank you note. And the thank you note is, of course, the book of Philippians. But as Paul reflects on all this, he is amazed at God's perfect timing in it all. He sees the providential hand of God at work. God's providence is the unseen hand of God guiding all of your ways and guiding all of my ways. This is fleshed out in Joseph's life. Do you remember Joseph? If anybody could say life had dealt them a bit of a raw deal, if anybody had a tough time, all the rotten things his brothers did against him, and yet when you get to the end of the biblical account in Genesis 50 verse 20, he turns to his brothers, these guys that have done shameful things against Joseph, and he says, you meant to harm me, but God meant it for good. You see, behind it all was the hand of a providential God. A confident trust in the Lord's providence is foundational to your contentment. You will never be content if you do not believe that God is a providential God. We always need to remember that God is in charge of all of the details of our lives. And listen, He's in charge of the good stuff. But He's also in charge of the bad stuff as well. He's ordained not only what happens to you, what happens to me. He has ordained when it will happen, where it will happen, and how it will happen. In Psalm 103, verse 19, it says these words, "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty reigns over all." There was a Puritan called Jeremiah Burroughs, and he wrote a brilliant little book. It's called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. Get your hands on it. It will bless your soul. But look at this quotation out of this book. "Christian contentment is that sweet, that inward, that gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly ways in every condition." Unquote. Do we know that sort of contentment? Proverbs 16 verse 9 says, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." Do you remember when the enemy, when Satan came to Eve in the Garden of Eden? He sowed a little seed of what? He sowed a little seed of discontentment in her mind. Did God really say? As if, poor old you, Eve, you're getting a raw deal. This God who loves you, you can eat from any fruit from any tree apart from one. Did God really say that? And that's how the enemy comes to you. He starts to sow a little seed. Huh, you're faithfully serving the Lord, and look what's happened to you. You've got a raw deal. What sort of God have you got that He would let that happen to you? And yet we've got to believe in a providential, loving God, a God that within Him, things just don't happen. Everything by Him is planned. A contented person is confident in the providence of God. Is that you today? Is that me today? Is that where we're at as we sit here on the 28th of January 2018? Let's take this a step further. Point B, a contented person grows in both the good and bad times. Now notice how he puts it in verses 11 and 12. Look at his language. Look at your Bible there. "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances." Isn't that amazing? Go to verse 12. "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to be in plenty. I have learned the secret of being content." Here was something that Paul, the greatest believer there was, apart from Christ, here was something that Paul had to learn. Paul had to learn contentment. And he didn't learn contentment at the feet of Gamaliel, the rabbi who, according to Acts 22, verse 3, schooled him in the school of Judaism. He learned it walking with who? He learned it walking with Jesus through the good times and through the hard times. Have you noticed in Northern Ireland when you're chatting to somebody, maybe somebody at work, and you say, "Well, how was your weekend? How are you doing today?" And we use a little expression and we say, "I'm okay under the circumstances." But you know, Paul didn't live his life under the circumstances. He lived his life above the circumstances. Go back again to verse 12. "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in need." Now, if you look carefully in verse 12, look at that word "need." It was literally a word, and it's a fantastic thought. It was literally a word in the Bible time that was used to describe a river in times of drought. And Paul says there's been a time, so to speak, in my life when the river of abundance was flowing pretty low. As he writes these words, remember, he's not in a penthouse, he's in a prison. Remember, he doesn't have a servant waiting on him hand and foot. He is literally chained 24/7 to a Roman soldier. And right now, is the river in your life, so to speak, running pretty low? Are you content? But go back again to verse 12. I know what it is to be in need. In other words, when the river is running low. And I know what it is to have plenty. That word plenty is just the very opposite. In other words, it means when the river is overflowing its banks, the good days, bring them on. When those sorts of days come, Paul too was content. Here was a guy, and when his life and the providence of God swung into the days when the river of life was running pretty low, he was content in the Lord. And in the days when the river of abundance was overflowing its banks in his life, he was content in the Lord. I have learned to be content. The commentators tell me that this word content is only used here, the word behind it in the Bible, in Philippians 4. And apparently it was a word that was used back in the first century of a country that had everything that it needed. In other words, it didn't need to export anything, bring anything in from outside. It was self-sufficient. It had everything it needed. Now, Paul is not saying, he is not saying for one moment that he is self-sufficient, but he is saying that his sufficiency is in Christ, and in Christ he is everything he needs. Hebrews 13:5 says these words, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because the Lord has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So a contented person is confident in the providence of God. That's the first thing. A contented person grows in both the good times and the bad times. And the times when the river of their lives is overflowing its bank. And the times when they're going through a time of spiritual drought, so to speak. Here's the third thing. Point C. A contented person appreciates what they have in Christ. Go to verse 13. What a verse. It's one of those verses I often teach people in any discipleship group for new Christians. Look at verse 13. I can do everything through Christ who gives me the strength. One commentator I was reading says this is a vote of confidence in the ability of Christ. Paul had learned through the ups and through the downs that in the Lord's strength he can do it all. I can do all things, everything. Through Christ who gives me the strength. Paul didn't say, I can't do that. I wonder, are you sitting here today and you're maybe a Christian who says that so often? Oh, I just can't control my temper. I just can't get these jealous thoughts out of my mind. I can't take on that responsibility in church life. I can't. And here was a guy sitting in a prison cell with a cloud, so to speak, hanging over his life. His future was very uncertain. And what does he say? He says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. Is your Christian life, believer, marked out by the words, I can't? Or is it marked out by the words, in Christ, I can? I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. Let me go back again to this little book of Jeremiah Burroughs and give you another quotation from it. Look at this. Contentment is realizing that God has already provided everything we need for our great happiness. It's all there where? In Christ himself. Isn't that lovely? Let me read it again. Contentment is realizing that God has already provided everything we need for our great happiness. It's all there where? In Christ. This is the guy that in chapter 1:21 has said these words, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. A number of years back, maybe 15 years ago, I went to Romania to do some Bible teaching with Slavic Gospel Association. And I was with another pastor for the 2 weeks or so we were there. But I remember spending an evening, and we stayed in their home that night with a lovely Christian family. The guy was a pastor in the church, and they had three kids, and one of their kids had real struggles in their health. And I remember in the morning, it was only in the morning that I discovered that the parents had given me their bed. It was their bed I'd slept in that night. And one of the kids had given the other guy his bed, and it was his bed that he'd slept in that night. And here was a family that were struggling financially. Here was a family that had big issues with this child's health. And yet as we drove off in the car that we were in, I turned to the guy I was with and I said, you know, the one verse that comes to my mind is 1 Timothy 6 verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. There's a legend, and let me make it clear, it's only a legend, it's only a story. A legend says that a wealthy merchant during Paul's days heard about this great Christian man, the Apostle Paul, and went to visit him in prison in Rome. And Timothy took him to the prison cell, and then Timothy left him to talk to Paul for a little while. And after a while, after a couple of hours, the wealthy merchant left, and Timothy was showing him away again. And outside the cell, he asked Timothy, "What's the secret? What's the secret of this remarkable Christian man, Paul? What's the secret of his life?" And Timothy, with a smile on his face, said, "Oh, Paul, oh, Paul's in love." And the merchant looked puzzled and he said, "In love?" "And yes," said Timothy, "Paul's in love with the Lord Jesus." And the merchant looked even more bewildered and he said, "Is that all?" And Timothy said, "No, that's not all. That's everything. That's everything." When the world looks at us, can they say those people in First St. Field are in love with the Lord Jesus? And they'll maybe shrug their shoulders and say, "Is that all?" I want to say, that's everything. That's everything. I was saying last Sunday night, and let me say it again. You see, when we live, even in this one chapter, when we live in the reality, remember the first four verses we thought about it on Sunday morning about the believers sorting out their differences. When we live that, like that, sorting out our differences, it will have an evangelistic effect on lost people. And then we said on Sunday night when we looked at worry, when we live our lives knowing the peace of God garrisoning in our hearts and not worrying but taking everything to the Lord in prayer, that will have an evangelistic effect. And here, when we know contentment in our hearts, and unconverted people look at us and see how content we are even through the storms, it will have an evangelistic effect on their hearts as well. But I want to earth this morning. Look at point number two. Some take-home truths about contentment. And there's two. There's two ways the Holy Spirit has been guiding me. Here's the first one, point A. If you are a Christian, don't mistake complacency for contentment. Don't mistake complacency for contentment. I sometimes hear Christians talk, "Well, you know, Paul said he was content in any circumstance or every circumstance. I'm not perfect. I know I have lots of issues to sort out with the Lord, but sure, I'm okay the way I am." That's not contentment, folks. That's complacency. Paul's contentment was certainly not complacency with himself. This is the guy, and do you remember we did it on the first Sunday of 2018? This is the guy who said, "I want to know Christ." And we said that word "knowing" was the knowing of a husband and wife, the most intimate knowledge of a person that you can have. That's the knowing that Paul wanted to have with Christ. He wanted to be intimate with Christ. So I'm asking you this question. If you are sitting here today and you are a child of God, here's my challenge to you. Are you content with your knowledge of Christ? Are you content with your intimacy of Christ this morning? Are you content with your knowledge of the Bible? Are you content how often you read, the number of days you read the Bible last week? Are you content with the intimacy of your prayer life? Are you content with your service for Christ? Are you content with your passion for the lost? Here's a man who relentlessly pursued Christ. Here's a man, Paul, who says in Philippians 3, verse 14, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This guy was not complacent, but he was content in the Lord, and yet he was wanting to go forward with the Lord as well. If you're a Christian, don't mistake complacency for contentment. Are you complacent or are you content? Here's the second application. Point B, if you're not a Christian, don't be content to live one more day without trusting Christ as your Savior. You see, to be content, listen to me, to be content without Christ is so dangerous, it's so heartbreaking. I want to ask you, if you're here today and you do not know Christ, you have no living, saving experience of Christ, I want to ask you, how long are you happy to go on like that? Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. That's you, lost person. That's you if you're still a sinner this morning. And what are you doing? You're rebelling. Right now, you're rebelling against the gospel. For years, you've been rebelling against the Lord. And what are you doing? As you hear the gospel, you start to point the finger. Well, I live the clean side of the street. I'm just as good as some of those born-again people are. And yet, Proverbs 16:25 says, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but in the end, it leads to death. The way to heaven is not my way. It's not your way. It's God's way. And God's way is through the cross. God's way is through the once for all, never to be repeated sacrifice of Jesus. And the glory of the gospel is John 8 verse 36. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. So if you're not a Christian, my challenge to you is, how much longer are you prepared to go on without Jesus? When are you going to settle it with Jesus? When are you going to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Let me lay it down as clearly as I can. And I love you, and this is why I'm going to put it like this. Are you content to go to hell without Jesus? Because that's where you're going. Are you content to do that? Because I'm not content to let you go there without Jesus. Oh, if you're without Christ, don't be content for one more day. I've been praying that the Holy Spirit of God would bring a discontentment to people that aren't Christians, a burden, an anxiety, a concern about spiritual things, a sense of need to trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Contentment. It's a brilliant thing if you have it, if you're right with the Lord. And yet there's a false contentment because the enemy can ape so much of what the Lord can bring. And if you've got a false contentment and you're outside of Christ, may the Holy Spirit of God shatter it today. And may you come to Christ and trust Christ and Christ alone as your Savior today. The secret of contentment. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Isn't God's word amazing? And let me take you a second step. Isn't Christ amazing? Let's pray together. Father, we're all at times discontented. We're all at times people who just feel if we could just have a wee bit more, then we would be content. Father, so often we just feel if the grass is greener on the other side, if we could get there, then we would be content. If we had a few more pounds in our bank account, then we would be content. If we had better health, then we would be content. And Lord, we've been learning this morning that contentment's not in stuff. It's found in a life-changing, transforming relationship with the most wonderful person who ever walked planet Earth, Jesus, the Son of God. And Lord, I want to pray for those that are Christians here today. I pray, Lord God, if we have got slack in spiritual things, that we wouldn't be content about that, because, Lord, that's not contentment, that's complacency. If we've got complacent about our Bibles, if we've got complacent about our prayer life, if we've got complacent about our personal evangelism, Lord, convict us today. And Lord, I also want to pray for those that aren't saved yet. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would bring discontentment to hearts that are outside of Christ today. Lord, we cannot let people die without Christ. There's too much at stake. Hell is for an awful long time, and it's a one-way ticket, and there's no coming back. Oh, God, it breaks our hearts that people can hear about Jesus and shrug their shoulders and go on in their own careless, Christ-rejecting way. Holy Spirit, convict them today. So Lord, thank you for these amazing truths. Write these truths upon our hearts. And Lord, for those of us who are Christians, may people look at us this week and say, there's something different about you. You're content. And may we be able to say, it's not something, it's someone. And he's called Jesus. Oh God, make us people who are content in Jesus. We ask this all in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen.